All right, good morning again, everybody.
Good morning.
So we're going to talk a little bit about weddings this morning, okay? So what do you remember about your wedding? Maybe it's a good thing that Heidi went in the back, because if I miss any of the details, you guys won't know, right? But seriously, I'm going to ask you for some participation. What do you remember about your wedding if you're married here? Like, what were some of the things that you did there? What were some of the elements of it? Come on, Caitlin. I'm just kidding. Anybody want to be brave? I don't know. Mike?
I left there married.
You left there married. Okay. You left there a brand new man, right? Brand new person. Joe?
My son Zach was probably 6 or 7 years old, maybe.
Yeah.
And his dance moves that night, all night, like, he was just jamming. Like, it was unforgettable. We have pictures of him with these blow-up guitars.
Awesome.
He was out there. Steve Hope was our DJ.
Okay.
He kept playing these songs, and Zach was out there just jamming on this blow-up guitar for everyone.
That's great. That's great. So, a celebration, right? Some yeah. dancing, some celebrating.
Like, after the ceremony and everything, I thought it would be cool to, scoop my wife up and carry her down the aisle. just married and everything. And I was in my dress blues at the time, because I was active duty Marine Corps, so I had my sword on.
Uh-oh.
So I scoop her up, and I didn't realize that she would be that light, and I almost threw her. And I was like, oh, I had to catch her. Well, then I went to take a step down the steps, and one, I stepped on her train, and two, my sword caught on the step behind me, so we almost tumbled down the steps. But saved it.
Oh, and you also didn't know I was barefoot. I decided not to wear any shoes, and my feet are like exposed over, and I was like, oh, okay.
This is just leading to lots more questions. I have more questions now. We probably don't have time to go into all the questions that I have, but okay, there's some traditions there, some familiar carrying the bride down. Okay, did anybody else like me drink way too much chocolate milk at their wedding? Drink way too much. What'd you think I was gonna say? Yeah, that is a true story. I drank a lot of chocolate milk.
Too much communion wine.
We did. That is a true story. But the point is that I'm making here this morning is every wedding has some familiar things, some things that you do at the wedding. There's some preparation for it. There's celebration, some dancing, promises, commitments, families, and a covenant, an agreement, a marriage. Okay, and it's not that different today. I mean, there's a lot of differences, but there's also a lot of similarities between weddings today and ancient Jewish weddings. And I'm going to teach you a little bit about this ancient Jewish weddings this morning, and then and we're going to connect that with the story that we've been going through. We've been looking in this sermon series at the big picture story of the Bible. We started a few weeks ago in the very beginning in Genesis. This week we're going to be in the book of Exodus again. But just a little bit, you'll see how this connects in a little bit here. But just so you understand, we understand a couple of things about an ancient Jewish wedding. Some of the elements, the first was the proposal and the cup. So it was a little bit more of arranged marriages type of thing back then, and one family from another town arranging it with another family from another town. And what they would do, the groom would offer a cup to the bride as a covenant invitation. A covenant is an agreement. And so they would offer the cup, and the tradition would be that the groom would say something like, "This is the cup of a new covenant that I make with you today. I will not drink of this cup again until I drink it with you in my father's house." So after they would be married, they would go back to live in the father's house, big, not like one room house, but a big, like, kind of complex type thing. But the bride, the point is, the bride had a choice. Would she accept that covenant or not? And she would, if she said yes, she would drink from the cup, and that would be like the symbol of her saying yes. Then secondly, the groom would leave to prepare a place. So they wouldn't be married right away. They would go back, the groom would go back to where he's from, back to his village, and after the proposal, the son would return to the father's house and start building onto the house to build an extra room, because big families lived pretty much all together, but they would build an extra room onto the house for him and his new wife to sit, to live at and start their new life together. Here's the interesting and important part about that. The son did not get to decide when the room was ready, when that house was ready. Only the father of the son was allowed to decide, okay, now your room is ready, and now you can go get your bride and bring her back here to be married. And so the third thing, okay, when the father decided that it's time, then the groom would return for the bride. Eventually, it would be at an unexpected time, so the bride would not know when the groom was coming to her village to marry her and to bring her back to the new house. No one knew the exact moment, but the father of the groom, knew that. Okay, so then number four, once they were there at the new village, there would be something called a mikvah that was there, which was like a ceremonial cleansing, kind of like a bathtub. They would just kind of wash and be like a ceremonial purification type of thing before the wedding. Then number five is the huppah, I think is how you say that correctly. The couple would stand under this canopy, okay, called a huppah, and it would symbolize a covenant, an agreement, a covering, and a new home that they were starting together. Then as the ceremony is going on, you would have something called the ketubah, which was a list of basically 7 to 12 things, which was kind of like the covenant agreement. I'm showing them, okay, this is what the relationship's going to be founded upon, kind of like our vows that we do today, only it's 7 to 12 things saying, like, this is what we're agreeing to by coming into this marriage relationship. And then finally, number seven, these marriages were sealed sacrificially. So a sacrifice of an animal and the blood of an animal symbolizes like a sealing and officialness to the relationship. And then it was followed by celebration, dancing, and fellowship. So where is this going, you might be wondering. Okay, and again, as we pick up the story of the Bible today, we're kind of jumping in the third story. What we've seen so far, we've seen that God is a good God that created a good world, but then humans unleashed evil in that world. But then God is about restoring the evil and making it good again. And he does that. He starts to do that by working through a family. Okay, in the book of Genesis, he works through the family of Abraham and then Abraham's descendants. Eventually, Abraham's descendants end up in Egypt, and God shows that he is also a redeeming God, a saving God. We talked about how last week God rescues the family that he's working through, rescues them out of Egypt, takes them across the Red Sea, parts it. And today, we're going to learn about how God is a relational God, how God defines the relationship he's going to have with his people, or the covenant that he's going to make after rescuing his people. And it brings us up in the story. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I want to encourage you to open it up. We're in Exodus chapter 19 to start out. If you have one of the blue ones from back there, it is on page 35, just to help you get there a little quicker. So as we get to Exodus chapter 19 in the story, they've been delivered. The Passover's happened. They've parted. God has parted the Red Sea for them to walk through on dry ground. All those things have happened. They've gone through some tests in the wilderness, and they find themselves up to this mountain. This mountain is today called Jebel al-Laws, which we call in Scripture, it's called Mount Sinai. And this is the place that's famous, and what it's most famous for is this is where God gives them the Ten Commandments. Okay, and just a big picture for this story for today. When we think of Ten Commandments, we probably think more of like a courtroom, right? Like across the street from here. We think of a courthouse, a courtroom. We think of commands, laws. That's kind of how our brains maybe might be wired. What I want us to see today is that this was more like a wedding ceremony than a courtroom. This was more like God's defining the relationship and saying he was going to be married to his people than it is about a set of laws and rules, do's and don'ts and those types of things. So that's where we're going today. Let's look at the text in chapter 19. So starting in verse 4, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." This is God speaking to Moses to speak to the people. And he says, "And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This word treasured possession is a Jewish word, a Hebrew word for that is used in wedding language. It means to cherish, that God's going to cherish his people. This sounds more like a proposal and less like legislation, less like here's the rules. He's not saying I brought you out of Egypt to give you this new code that you need to kind of follow to the T. He's saying I brought you out of Egypt to live in covenant relationship with me, and I'm about to show you what that's going to look like and what the covenant is like. He says, I brought you to myself. How awesome is that? God brought them to himself. And then in the next several verses down, here's what God's going to tell them to do to get ready for that moment when he kind of, quote, marries them. He says in Exodus 19, verses 10 through 12, when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So if you remember from the first slide, this should be kind of ringing a bell, right? This is the mikvah. This is the ceremonial cleansing. God tells them, go down and wash your garments. Be ready for when I come to show up and I meet you on the mountain. Cleanse yourselves and get ready for the marriage. This is the mikvah. Then in 16 and 17, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. This in the Hebrew can literally be translated, they stood under the mountain. So what is God showing here? He has them under the huppah. Remember, number 5, a covering. Just like they would do in weddings, they would be stand under the huppah, under the covering. The mountain is kind of like the covering. They're standing under it. They're standing beside it and at the foot of this mountain under the huppah. And then number 6, and which is what God's setting up the whole time, the next part of the wedding ceremony is the ketubah, these 7 to 12 things that define the relationship that are similar to vows. And so God's going to speak. He's going to speak 10 words. It's interesting that in the Hebrew here in Exodus, we're going to get into chapter 20 here in a second, but it's actually not the 10 commandments. It's the 10 words, which is just an interesting distinction, right? He speaks 10 words and he's showing them what their relationship is going to be defined by, how it's going to look. And I think that it's a lot of verses, but I think it's worth reading them all. So read chapter 20 with me to see what God says. Chapter 20, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He starts with an introduction, right? This is who God is. This is who I am. Then he says in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Verse 13, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. God gives them these 10 words. And today we see them, we know them as the 10 commandments. And what I want us to see this morning is that these are not meant to be just boxes to check. These are not meant to be ways to earn a relationship with God. They already had a relationship somewhat with him. They were already saved. They were rescued by God. He's showing them how this relationship is going to work. It's not this harsh regulations as much as it is a covenant instruction and loving guidelines that God gives them to show them, okay, how's this going to work best? Like, how is this relationship, this marriage going to flourish? It's going to flourish and be best when you follow and keep my covenant commandments, and you keep my covenant guidelines and my covenant rules. These are full of wisdom, God's wisdom, right? And when we see and just listen to those words, right? Like, we instinctively know, like, there's so much wisdom in those 10 commandments, right? In those 10 words. There's so much when we follow and obey those, it looks like justice. It looks like a community of love and a community of trust in God and love for one another. There's so much beauty in these 10 commandments that God gives. And like I said before, it's more like a wedding gift that he's giving them than a courtroom law. And so here's what happens next. In Exodus 24, you don't have to turn there, but basically an ox is sacrificed the covenant is sealed with blood, just like a marriage ceremony. And then there's a feast. It says Moses and some of the elders ate and drank with God. It's what it says in Exodus 24. And so we have all the elements here, right, of a wedding. And so I just want to step back from that a little bit this morning. Just think about what's God saying. Like, why is God setting up scripture this way to show it like a Hebrew, like a Jewish wedding? I think it's because he's showing us that he loves us deeply and wants a relationship with us. He is a God who's pursuing relationship with people, with humanity. So how do they respond to this? How do the people respond to the fact that God wants a relationship with them? First, they're kind of like, yes, we'll do all of it, right? We'll keep all these covenant commandments. We'll obey all of it. We'll do all that the Lord has said. Okay, and if you know the story, like a few chapters later, they are dancing around, worshiping a golden calf, worshiping idols. Like, they think Moses is gone, like he's not coming back. They immediately forget the rule, the commandments of the covenant, and they just totally blow it, like totally blow it, right? But what does God do, okay? If you read the story, there are consequences, just like when we fail to keep our covenant relationships, when we break covenant with someone, there's always consequences. When we sin, when we fail to keep God's commandments, there's always consequences, but God doesn't just leave them in the desert like he could have. Right? God doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to leave you at this mountain. I'm going to be done with you. I'm not taking you to the promised land. No, what does God do? God renews the covenant with them. And God gives them actually new tablets that the Ten Commandments are written on, because Moses broke the first ones. But he gives them new tablets and a new covenant. And he renews the covenant with them. And he says in Exodus 34:6, this is so interesting to me. It's like one of the, I think it's the first thing that that he says after the covenant is renewed. Here's what he tells Moses. It says, the Lord passed before Moses, him, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. To me, it's almost like God is saying, "You, here's my covenant relationships. You blew it. You failed. But I'm not going to let you continue to blow it and fail. I'm going to keep pursuing you because I'm a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." This is so amazing that this is what God wanted. God wanted relationship with them. And here's the thing, right? God wants relationship with us. It may be easy to sit and think, okay, these are ancient Israelites in a desert. How does that affect me, my story, who I am today? Listen, all of this was pointing to an Israelite later, who would come later, named Jesus. I've said before, I think it's a good joke, but Jesus is the Exodus for the rest of us, right? Maybe if you never saw, okay, never mind. We're just going to keep moving on. Jesus was the Exodus for the rest of us, I believe. What the book of Exodus was pointing to, okay, was pointing to Jesus. And so just think about all the similarities, right? All the similarities to Israel and Jesus. Israel was called God's son. Jesus was called God's son. Just like Israel, Jesus was forced to go to Egypt, circumstances outside of his control. Just like Israel, Jesus was delivered and came out of Egypt back to the promise, towards the promised land. Just like Israel, he passed through water before entering the wilderness. He was baptized before he went into the wilderness. Just like Israel, he was tested in the wilderness for a time period, for 40 days. just like Israel, Jesus gave his commandments, his version, his exposition, I would say, of the Torah, of the Ten Commandments, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. He gave his law at the foot of a mountain, on the Sermon on the Mount, to define the relationship of what it would look like to have a relationship with him. Just like Israel, Jesus, the covenant was sealed with blood. This agreement was sealed with blood, but not the blood of a lamb, not the blood of a goat or an ox, the blood of Jesus, his own blood, when he died on the cross for us. And just like these weddings that we talked about, he makes a commitment, right, to his bride with a cup that he won't drink of it again until he drinks of it in the kingdom of God. And he promises that he's going to a place to prepare a place for his bride. He says in John 14, there's many rooms where I go. Trust in God. There's many rooms where I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he tells us only the Father knows when he's coming. Only the Father knows when he's coming back for his bride. Right? All these similarities that are just like going off in our head. Like, what is God saying here? He's saying all these things to show us we are the bride today. We are the bride of Christ if we love and follow Jesus. And he's coming back for us. We don't know when, but he's preparing a place for us. And here's the ultimate thing, right? When it comes down to it, just like the Israelites, we all fail. Okay, just like the Israelites, sometimes we go and worship the golden calf. But Jesus still pursues. Jesus still pursues us. The story of the Bible, I would say, one storyline is the story of a relational God who is always pursuing relationship with us even when we fail. This is our point today. I think it's one of the points of the story, that God is a relational God who's pursuing relationship with us even when we fail. And so what I want us to do now, this is our last little bit this morning remaining, is talk about what this means for us today. Some more practical application of this story, of understanding the story of the Ten Commandments within the framework of a marriage and a wedding. What does this have to do with our story today? Okay, so number one, I would say there's three things that I'll share. Number one, a relationship with God is founded on love and obedience. Really important. Love, that we include both of those things, love and obedience. Let's talk about the first one first, love. This was not a cold, distant agreement. This was a wedding. It was a marriage. There was celebration. There was dancing, probably like Zach was dancing, right? There was joy. It wasn't just like this thing they had to do. Like they just didn't, like they woke up on Sunday morning and got to go to church. They loved it. They realized that like God's pursuing them and this was a loving relationship. And it can be hard for us to experience that, especially if I think it's a little bit harder for men to feel that way, that you're loved by God. Maybe that's for everybody, but the truth is we are loved by God. And the more that we learn to lean into God's love and to recognize his love and to allow ourselves to be loved by God, the more close we will get with him and the more we will experience his goodness and his grace and all of the things he wants us to experience in life. If we are belonging to Jesus, if our faith is in him, we're a person of faith, we are his treasured possession. We are loved by God. Okay, and so it's a relationship founded on love. First, God's love for us, then our love for him as we return and reflect that love back to him. And here's how we do that. We do that through obedience. Okay, we do that through obedience. Jesus said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, God's commandments form the basis of a relationship. Just like the Ten Commandments, they were defining the relationship. This is why God gives these commandments, because they are the covenant. They form in the basis of the relationship. And so we can't just throw out God's commandments because God just loves me, so it doesn't matter what he says or how he says to arrange my life or what I think I should do. We can't just throw that out and be like, well, he just loves me anyways. No, because those things are forming the basis of the relationship. They're defining what it looks like to love God and what it looks like to love others. And so we can't just throw those things out. I think of the example this morning of like a human relationship, right? A parent and a child, a relationship where there's authority. There's a clear like order, right? Or there should be, I don't know. It feels like there should be, right? Anyways, in that kind of relationship, if there's a child who never obeys the parent, just consistently, you know, I'm just not going to do what you say. I know you say this, but I'm just not going to do it. How's that relationship going to be? It's going to be a little strained, right? Not going to be a great relationship that you, that parent has with that child and the child has with that parent, right? Same with God, guys. Same with God with us, right? If we're consistently and saying, like, God, I know you say, like, I know you say you should not lie, but I'm just, I don't want to listen to that one, right? It's a lot easier. It's not, if God's, right, all those things, if we're like that, it's going to strain the relationship. We might have a relationship with him still, but it's not a very good one if we're consistently saying, like, I'm just not going to do what you say. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We don't obey God in order to earn a relationship with him. Okay, that's called legalism. It's called showing God and others that I'm worthy of something in my own strength, but because I can do all these things, I can obey the commandments. Real quick, I remember the first time I knew the Ten Commandments growing up from like Catholic Sunday school, but the first time I really heard it in context and was like, okay, like I was in college and this guy was passing out videos and it was basically evangelistic videos, and me and my roommates popped it in. We're like, what is this? It started out as talking about abortion, then it got to the gospel, and then it was crazy. I'll have to show it to you sometime. Anyways, the guy starts listing, his name's Ray Comfort, he starts listing the Ten Commandments, and me and my college pride, my youthful, like, I just went out the next day, I'm like, I'm just going to start doing these things. I'm going to obey all these Ten Commandments, right? And then I just realized, like, I just failed at all of them in one day. The point is, it's not legalism. We don't do these things in order to earn the relationship. They already had a relationship with God, but we also can't go the other way, the other false way, and just throw them out, just live life on our own terms, just define our relationship with God and others by however we feel in the moment. Okay, that's called license, and that's really, honestly, probably we all fall one side or the other. Sometimes we go back and forth, right? And I think most of America maybe falls more on the license side, in my opinion. This is how you get an American population where 60% say that they're Christians, but 6% actually follow Jesus's guidelines for their life, real statistics from people who study that stuff. And so what are the other 54% doing? They're living in this false gospel, this false idea they can have a relationship with God without actually practicing what he says to do in their life. So that's a long number one. But the point is, it's based on love and obedience. We can't just throw out God's commandments. They're very important if we understand the place that they have in our life. And then number two, God is pursuing you, right? Even when you fail. Even when you fail and completely blow it. Because nobody does it perfectly. Nobody obeys God's commandments perfectly. We all screw up. And I think in the New Testament, Paul, the apostle, he even makes the argument that the 10 words, the 10 commandments are actually like a mirror that show us that we all fail, that show us that we all fall short and that we need forgiveness. But this doesn't change the fact that God loves us, that God loves you and is coming after you, pursuing you. Last point today, God wants all of you to be his. Okay? If you think about a marriage, right? Think about this wedding idea. No one wants a spouse. No one wants a husband or a wife that's half committed, right? That's half in, kind of dipping their toe in the water, but keeping other options. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants a relationship like that. And God doesn't want that either for a relationship with him. And so my encouragement to you today is to say yes to him. To all of him, for all of you to say yes to all of him. And that doesn't mean that like you're going to get it perfectly, but you to make that commitment to say, God, I'm going to allow your commands to define my relationship with you and my relationship with others. And I'm going to do my best to study your commands, to meditate on your commands, and to think about how I can actually apply these things into my life. How can I keep a Sabbath day rest in my life? Because you say that that's what's best for me. How can I put no other gods before you? How can I make sure that I'm being faithful in my marriage? How can I, all of these things. This is what God wants for you. And this is a blessing that God wants for you. This is a wedding gift that he has for you. And what you see when you start to do that is these things are actually really good for you. These things actually bless your life when you follow and obey his commands. And so, with all that said, I want to encourage you to say yes to him today. I don't know if everybody in here in the room has said yes to him. If you have not yet said yes to him, if you haven't put your faith, trust in him, let that be you today, because God is pursuing that relationship with you. So we are going to close our service this morning with communion. The elements are over here on the table. I'll just explain this here in a second. But just a quick word about communion. So especially at Harvest Mill and with the church, we make it a point to be very welcoming to everyone, whether they are a believer or not a believer, whether they are atheist or believe in God, follower of Jesus for a long time, never heard of Jesus. We welcome everyone, right? We want everyone to be a part of it. And I believe that there's a lot of things that church, that people who aren't believers can do within the church, within the body. But, okay, with that said, there are a couple things that we ask that it's only believers. Because scripture, I think, teaches these are things for believers. And those two things would be baptism, which we're not doing today, and also communion, okay? So communion is something that God asks that it would be only for his body, only for his bride. Because when we take communion, it's such a serious thing. We are recognizing the covenant relationship that we have as his bride, as his body, with our Savior, with our head, with our husband, our groom, Jesus. And so scripture would tell us this is something that we should reserve for the body of Christ. So I don't know where everybody at is in the room, like I said, but if you're not following Jesus, if you're not believing in Jesus at this moment, or at this time of your life, we just ask you, you know, just don't go over to grab the communion elements. Nobody's going to judge you for that. Nobody's going to shame you for that. But I just wanted to say that this morning. So I'm going to ask Heidi to come up and play a little bit of something while we go walk over. Go ahead and let's go back row first, and then we'll go middle row, and then we'll go front row. Let's go ahead and grab your communion elements this morning.